The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus appointed 72 other disciples, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals. Greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'The dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Since a week ago Monday, in all the daily Mass readings, we've been focusing on the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the exile. Through the book of Ezra, through the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, and now the book of Nehemiah, we've been focusing first on that rebuilding of the temple, then the reconstitution of the city, and then now finally, the reconstruction of the people. But again, with the living memory with which we're supposed to ponder this, we know that it doesn't just refer to historical facts from 518 through 444 BC, that it also points to Jesus' resurrection, the true temple, also points in his resurrection to us individually, who are called to be temples of God, and then, very importantly, to the reconstitution of the church in every age, which is always in need of renewal. The year of faith and the new evangelization are both about this continual rebuilding project. We need a year of faith because just like the Jews prior to the exile, a lot of the times we haven't lived adequately by faith. And we need the new evangelization because there are many who are not going into that temple, which is far more than a physical place, but it's a relationship with Christ, the living temple, torn down and rebuilt 3 days later. In both of those, the year of faith and the new evangelization, what's absolutely central for us to live both is the Word of God, because everything starts with God's self-revelation. Our faith is our response to that Word, and the new evangelization is our becoming living echoes of that Word. And today, because God knew before he said, "Let there be light," that we would be having a day of recollection today, has arranged the church's liturgical cycle so that we've got readings that are going to help us both with our faithful absorption of the Word of God and then our proclamation in the first reading and in the Gospel, respectively. This book of Nehemiah, we have an ideal presentation of the prayerful way sacred scripture is supposed to change our life forever. prior to the papal conclave, I was practicing my Italian because I knew that I would need it. I knew that I'd be doing interviews in different languages as I was going. So I said there would be no better way than to listen to the retreat preached by Cardinal Ravasi to Pope Benedict and to all the members of the Vatican Curia. It's the first time that it was more or less put on the Vatican's website right after it had been given. So it was a great way to unite myself to Pope Benedict and his prayer, but also to prepare. And in the 17th of 17 conferences, Cardinal Ravasi gave an unbelievable presentation on this eighth chapter of the book of Nehemiah, saying that it shows Scripture's idea of Lectio Divina. We know that in the Benedictine way of Lectio Divina, we've got various stages. Lectio, reading, meditatio, the regurgitation on the inside, asking, what does it say to me? Oratio, what we say to God in response. Then contemplatio, we see ourselves united with that word, and then it flourishes in the axio and the putting it into practice. Here, Cardinal Ravasi says, we've got seven stages in true Lectio Divina. He called them like seven stars in the sky that we're all supposed to ponder in order to grow by faith with the help of the Word of God. The setting of the scene is striking. Everybody gets assembled there in the temple area, not just men, but also women and all children capable of understanding. And what they did from dawn to midday was had a day of recollection, just like we were doing without traffic on the Merritt or at the Tappan Zee. But they were there with this meditation as these newly rediscovered scrolls of the Torah were unveiled. Began with a priestly blessing from Ezra. And then we see seven stages in what sacred scripture is supposed to do with us. He calls it two movements. The first movement, Cardinal Ravasi said, three verbs. The first one is, the scribes read plainly from the book of God. And that word in Hebrew to read is kara, which basically means to proclaim. That it was proclaimed that the word of God was announced. Talks about how important that is. Up until the Renaissance, there was never any silent reading. It was always said aloud. And still to this day, the recitation of the breviary is meant to be done out loud, because there's a difference when we put our voice to the voice of God. They proclaimed it in the presence of all the people. But there's also a little bit of another meaning in that kara, that it means translate. Because so many of these people coming back from Babylon had lost the ability to really understand the Hebrew. And so in the reading, it was being translated into a way that was at least intelligible to them. First part of our approach to sacred scripture is to proclaim it to ourselves, to allow that word of God to echo within us, to resonate, to begin to change. Second stage, as it was being read, they were interpreting it, Nehemiah says. This interpretation is an explanation of the text, because there are always so many meanings to God's words. It's not just enough to grasp the literal sense, but there's also, as the Catechism will say, for us, text that meaning that points to Jesus, meaning that points to how we're supposed to respond to Jesus, and a meaning that leads us to a union with Jesus forever in heaven. That there are human and divine dimensions of that word, and it's important as we let it be proclaimed that we understand that context, that it's explained. Third part of Lectio Divina is so that they could all understand, the text says, what was read. And this Hebrew word din, which is normally translated as understand, doesn't just mean understand at an intellectual level. It means to taste it, just like the word wisdom comes from the word to taste. That it's a word that fascinates. It's a word that changes us. It's a word that, like Ezekiel experienced, had a flavor to it. Points to the word in all its fullness. That again, it's not meant simply to instruct us. It's meant to bring about some joy and some delight within. Better than the best chocolate. It's supposed to change us from within. Those are the first three movements. Proclaiming it. Interpreting it. Understanding it. Then it comes, and those in a sense were the burden of the scribe to do. Then it comes to the response of the entire people. It said, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. You know, that great command to the Jews, hear, O Israel, that the Lord your God is Lord alone, etc. That the Hebrew religion begins with that hearing. Faith is a response to the word that's announced and eventually takes flesh. So they listen attentively to that word. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, in Hebrew, the word to listen and to obey are the exact same word. To listen is to adhere to the word. We know that it's not that easy. St. Paul was a good Pharisee, and he recognized that the good that he wanted to do, he didn't do. The evil he wanted to avoid, he didn't avoid. That it's not a Platonic conception, that is, we know what we need to do, we just automatically do it. It's not that easy. But it begins with that attentive listening, recognizing that the word that's announced is a word to be done. It's not meant, we're not supposed to listen to it idly, as St. James would say, but to become true doers of the word. That was the greatest praise for Mary, that she, when the anonymous woman shouted out from the crowd about her blessed breast that nursed the Savior and her womb that carried him, Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and act on it. He would say in another context that his brothers and sisters and his mother are those who do just this, do the will of the Lord, hear it and put it into practice. That's the first aspect of the response, to listen attentively so that that word will change our life. If we listen with that good soil, not the superficial soil that can't be penetrated, not the rocky soil that immediately loses what was there because of distractions, not the thorny soil in which worldly cares and anxiety choke what otherwise would be good seed, but good soil should be changing your life 30, 60, or 100 ways. Are you listening to the book of Nehemiah this way, right now? Right? That we're listening for this word to change us forever. Second aspect of the response. Do not be sad. Do not weep. Nehemiah says, was said to the people, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. What does this point to? It points to that when they heard the word of God, it brought them to conversion. They bowed down and they prostrated themselves before the Lord, their faces to the ground. To use St. James's image later, the word of God would be like a mirror. And in that mirror of the Lord's word, they saw who they're supposed to be and who they presently were. It led them to mourn. But that's not where it's supposed to stop. From that conversion, it's supposed to embrace the gift of the Lord to bring them from where they are back into that relationship God always wanted to have. So we see that in the next section. The third part of the response is all the peoples raised their hands high saying, Amen, Amen. The word Amen, as the encyclical Lumen Fidei tells us, means to uphold, means to structure your entire life on that foundation. But they raise their hands high and proclaim that word. And when they were raising their hands high, they were going to use those hands, Cardinal Ravasi said. They were instructed by the priest to allot portions of food and drink to those who didn't have any. And that's what they did. Then all the people went to eat and drink, the end of the passage says, to distribute portions, to celebrate with great joy, for they understood the words that had been expounded to them, that it was a word to be done, and just like God so many times throughout that Torah had cared for them when they had nothing, so they were going to care for others who had nothing. That the real fruit of the Word of God in us is when it changes us such that we begin to let the love of that Word overflow from within. And then the last of these seven stages, the fourth part of the response, was the feast, which was the liturgy. Go, eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks. For today is holy to our Lord. Do not be saddened this day, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. That Word of God, the ultimate taste, once we do start letting it transform us from where we were to become more and more true lovers of others, good Samaritans to others, it leads us to incredible joy. We want to celebrate. And there's obviously a Eucharistic significance to these rich foods and sweet drinks that are allotted even to those who have nothing. Rejoicing should be our strength. The great power of the gospel is one that fills us with joy. And the holier we are, the more filled with joy we are, because the more we're connected with the one who himself came, so that his joy might be ours and our joy might be complete. That's what the Word of God's supposed to do in this year of faith, as we read it, explain it, understand it, obey it, convert because of it, act with charity by means of it, and then celebrate it. That could be a prism for this entire year of faith. And that is the first stage of the diptych. Then comes the gospel, which is how we put all of that into practice. Jesus sends everyone out in the gospel. Sent the 72. Likely, we're talking about the 12 apostles and 60 others. We have no idea how many people were following Jesus at this point. The evangelists don't really count other than the 12. But I've always liked, it certainly wasn't thousands of people like were with Jesus at the multiplication of the loaves. I like to think that Jesus said, I'm going to take and send out everybody who's here, all of you. I'm sending you on out to proclaim what? That the kingdom of God is at hand because the King himself has drawn near. That work is urgent and abundant. And that's why he said there's a great need for laborers. In St. Matthew's Gospel, right after Jesus says to pray to the harvest master for laborers for his harvest, what he does thereafter is then he calls the 12. So they were praying for themselves right before he was about to call them. Likewise, when we pray to the Harvest Master, we're not praying that God call other people to do his work exclusively. That's part of it. But we're called to become ever more someone who rolls up his or her sleeves and gets down to do that harvest, which is white and ripe and will perish unless we act. They were to announce good news, the good news of the kingdom. We prayed in the responsorial psalm, the precepts of the joy of the Lord give joy to the heart. The Lord's holy word fills us with joy. It was going to be hard work. They were going to be sent out as lambs among wolves. Sometimes they'd be eaten alive. But they weren't called to bear grudges. You know, what's the meaning of the gesture of the wiping the dust off the feet? It's so that as they went to the next town, they wouldn't be nursing the wounds of the previous assignment. There are a lot of the times in our spiritual life that we need to wipe off that dust. until we're able to look back with the memory of faith, see how the Lord brings good even out of suffering. They were to preach by their behavior and their conduct and what I'd like to call their packaging, their real trust in the Lord's providence. It's what it means to carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals. We can't preach the gospel to the poor in a Mercedes or a BMW. We're called to proclaim by the way we live that we truly grasp that God loves us more than the sparrows or the lilies, that He knows what we need to eat, drink, wear, and for shelter, and that He will provide it. And one of the greatest manifestations of faith is when we live poverty in a real way, and it draws people to say, what great faith. Because Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount, why do you worry about these things, you of little faith? We're able to proclaim our faith evermore by our trust in God's providence, especially through the evangelical councils. Jesus wanted us to do this with a real focus and urgency. Greet no one along the way. You know, this is not a formal precept that we be rude to people. But it's just don't get distracted. A lot of the times what gets us waylaid is good things, not bad. A lot of the times we don't finish the task that the Lord's given to us because we're so easily drawn to the good things that need to be done, but not necessarily right now. So Jesus wanted this to be done with a certain urgency. He talks about the importance of the family. Jesus could have said, go to the center square, just proclaim peace to this town. But no, send it to individual households, and their words would be peace to this household, peace to this family. How important it is for us to be the bringers of that type of peace, especially when the family is in so much need. He taught us not to look for a better deal. If you find a house and they accept you, stay there until you leave. Eat what's set before you. Not look for something better. Pope Francis, in his work with bishops, has specifically been saying, don't be looking for another bride. How revolting it would be if a husband just married some woman, constantly looking for someone perhaps prettier or richer. We would all, he said, preach very insistently against that type of evil. But he said many times, bishops, when they go to a small see, are always looking for a bigger, richer bride. It's not just about bishops. He's sending a message to priests. He's sending a message to religious. He's sending a message to the entire church to allow God and His providence to care for us in the way that He does, in whatever home that we're accepted. Two last points. He set them out not only proclaiming the word of God, but healing, curing the sick. And this is so important a point. Pope Francis has been emphasizing it, that people will not have the ears to hear anything unless we first heal their wounds. Not the type of wounds we know they have because of a certain lifestyle they might be leading, contrary to the gospel, but the types of wounds that are most conspicuous in their own self-understanding. We have to care for those first. Proclaiming and healing always go together. And finally, the kingdom is here, is the message. It's meant to be an enfleshed word. The ones who best proclaim the kingdom are those who are in the kingdom, who show the joy that comes from entering into that relationship with the King. Today, we're called to read this commission that has no expiration date. The Lord renews it for each of us today. We're called to read it, called to interpret and explain it, called to understand it, called to obey it. We're called to convert our hearts to it, called to raise up our hands and act on it. We're called to celebrate it. The greatest celebration of all. is here and now, where God gives us the richest food and the sweetest drink, Himself. Rejoicing here is our great strength. Praise be Jesus Christ.